Well, good morning. How is everybody this morning? Oh, yeah, okay. I'm sure you are. I'm sure you are, and I'm sure you're thankful for today. We're continuing our studies this morning with this particular line of thinking. We've been looking at the book of John in a series that's entitled So That You May Know. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. It's part 34. So that you may know the joy. I think the kids are going at the beginning of the second song, I think is when they're going, so you can go now, I guess. You can relax. We're the beginning of the second song is when we're going to send the kids out. I'm sorry, this is so confusing for some of you. We're going to be continuing our studies in the book of John, and this morning we're going to be talking about so that you may know the joy. There's a joy in life, even there in the upper room, that Jesus is going to share with us. And I'm trusting by the time we're done this morning that you'll experience some of the joy that he was infusing into even that most difficult time. We're studying, as we've said, the Gospel of John, and we'll be doing that all year. And the reason that we're doing that is because John has laid out for us at the end of the book there that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. We're going to look at a couple of those signs this morning and be amused at these boys, but which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He wants us to have life. He wants us to show up here every Sunday morning to celebrate the life that we've experienced in the week that's just gone by. And I don't know if that's why you're here, or I don't know if celebration is even possible for you in light of the week that you've just had, but I trust that it is. By believing, you may have life through his name. Once again, as I mentioned, we're mingling word and worship. I'm not going to start wearing robes, but we are going to ask the worship team, because I think you guys would look really cool in robes. I'm just saying. But that is not a picture of us, just in case you thought it was. But that's to show that we're going to try to weave these two together so that we're going from time in the Word to time in worship. And like we said, if it's confusing for you, forgive me, forgive us. If it's not confusing for you, then reserve your judgment on this until we've tried it for a few weeks, and then let us know. Last week, we looked at the beginning of John chapter 16, and we saw what it means to have the Spirit of God alive in our hearts, to accompany us, to guide us, to walk us through life. Those moments when we come to a crossroad, or those moments when we crawl out of bed first thing in the morning, unsure of what today is going to look like. We have the Spirit of God at home with us, within us, closer than hands and feet. And this has come at a time when it was sorely needed. You remember from last week, this is a very difficult time the followers are going through as they sit there in that upper room, as we're hunkered down near them. Because Jesus has just revealed to them that he's going away. That's where this came out, there in the upper room, only hours before he leaves. And they won't be able to follow him to the place where he's going. Not only that, but things are going to become considerably more dangerous once he's gone than it had been for the followers previously. They'd always been safe because Jesus was right there with them. He was protecting them. Nobody got in their face. They were never, ever in any danger as long as he was there. They lived under his constant protection, but now he's saying, I'm going to be gone. You guys are going to be on your own. And so perhaps we could appreciate what it would be like to be sitting in that room getting this news, even as we're hunkered down around. And he stretches it even further. Last week he said, you know, there are going to be people, the people that kill me are going to think that they're doing a service to God if they kill you once I'm gone. They're going to be trying to protect Judaism. And so they would serve God protecting Judaism by doing away with the followers. And so they had a reason to be worried because the danger around them was real. And with Jesus gone, they would have to wonder if they would face that danger alone. And that's why it was such good news. That's where the true beauty of the passage last week lay. As he says to them, I'm going away, but it's good for you that I go away. It's better for you that I go away, because if I go, I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you, closer than hands and feet. Deep within your heart, communicating, whispering to your heart all the time. And the Spirit of God would be there to fill our lives with his own presence. And he's closer to us than hands and feet. And the reason that he stays so close to us is because as he guides us through life, as he points the direction that we should be going, it isn't just go here, do this. We don't turn into robots, but he's actually going to teach us. He has things that he wants to share with us about Jesus and who Jesus was, about God and about life itself. And we looked at that fact rather closely last week. How many of you here are parents? How many of you have ever said to your children a rough equivalent of, if you don't listen, you can't learn? Anybody ever said that to you? Yeah, well, see, that's the way it works with the Spirit of God as well. Some of us live our lives waiting for the Spirit of God to interrupt us. We head off in this direction and, you know, he hits me in the forehead with a baseball bat and I say, oh, apparently I'm not supposed to go this way. But there's a deeper part of life than that. That's what Jesus is suggesting, that he's there to be our guide and our teacher every moment of every day. But here's the deal. If you don't listen, you can't learn. And so that's why we left last week with a challenge to take a break from the busyness, to take a break from the hecticness of life and just listen to the Spirit of God. And I don't know whether you did that. I'm not going to ask you to rat yourselves out. I'm not going to ask you we're not going to do a show of hands because there's only three of you that ever raise your hand no matter what I say. So I've learned my lesson. But the Spirit of God is within us. And if you did take the time this week to stop and listen to him, then you experience the Spirit of God at work in your life. The fire, the power, the peace, the joy, the teaching that happens. Because Jesus left that upper room and he went to the cross. He was buried and then on the third day he rose again. And when he rose again from the dead, he went back to heaven to be with his Father again. And the moment he went back to heaven, he kept his promise. And he sent the Spirit here to live within us. And today, 2,000 years later, Jesus is still alive in us. And that, by golly, is something to celebrate. So as we just sang with all that enthusiasm, Jesus is alive in us by virtue of the Spirit of God who lives within us. It's his Spirit as much as, just as truly as it is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus lives within us. He moves about planet Earth still today as he works in and through us. And so we can celebrate that, but as I mentioned already, we're looking back at events that transpired 2,000 years ago. We know how things turn out. But the followers in that upper room that night, and I guess as we've taken those seats around them, hunkered down around the wall, the followers in that upper room didn't know how they were going to turn out. They were still on the other side of the cross. And by now, they have a feeling that something ominous is about to happen. Jesus has been talking like this for a few hours during the entire time that it took to eat the Seder meal, about 3 hours. He's been talking in a way that makes them feel ominous, that they know something is looming over them. But in truth, they don't know what's coming. Because Jesus, at this point in the conversation, has not yet mentioned that he's going to be crucified. They don't know that that's going to happen in the morning. The followers know that this thing, whatever it is going to happen soon, but sitting there in the upper room, they don't know exactly when. So perhaps if you just kind of tie on your sandals, your first century sandals, and hunker down around that wall, you'll get some feeling for what was going on there in the room that night. Is this thing is going to happen, whatever it is. We don't know what it is, and we don't know when it's going to happen. It just feels like it's going to be soon. And that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what Jesus is going to say to us. That's what the passage for this morning is about. But of course, the passage isn't going to be about anything until we get started by reading the passage so that we can unpack it and spend some time finding a box for ourselves in the back of this passage truck here and taking that home with us, something that we can use for this week. So let's read the passage for this morning together aloud. We'll stand out of reverence to God and respect for his word. And we'll read together from John chapter 16, verses 25 to 33. Read aloud with me if you would. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." We know that God blesses us when we read his word. As I mentioned, or meant to mention a moment ago, the story from God's word this morning comes from John chapter 16. And is really kind of the follow-up to the passage that we just, a lead-in rather, to the passage that we're going to be looking at, that we're going to be studying in detail in a little while. We're still in the upper room. And Jesus has just admitted, if admitted is the right word, he's just admitted that he's been speaking figuratively. He's been speaking in veiled language. He hasn't revealed everything to them that he could have. He's almost been speaking in riddles, leaving them with more questions than answers at this point in the game. So listen to what he's about to say as I tell you this story, and think about how much sense it makes to us who live after the cross. And then take a moment to just kind of wonder what it would have meant to those guys who sat there in that room before the events of the cross unfolded. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from John chapter 16, verses 16 to 28. And I'd welcome you to turn there to fact check me if that sits with you well. Jesus went on talking about what was about to happen. "In a little while," he said, "you won't see me. And then in a little while after that, you'll see me again." His followers had more questions at that point than they had answers, and for some reason, rather than ask Jesus what he was talking about, they decided to sit there and just kind of talk to one another, like the guy sitting next to them might have more information than they had. They turned to each other and they said, "Hey, what's this thing he's saying about, in a little while, you won't see me again, anymore? I don't know. What does it mean when he says, in a little while, you'll see me again? I don't know. Hey, do you know?" "No, I don't know. And while we're at it, what's this I'm going to the Father thing? I don't get any of this." Well, they were talking quietly to one another, as you you and I might have been doing the same thing, hunkered down around those walls. What's going on here? What's he talking about? This feels so ominous. Jesus, well, he knew what they were talking about. He saw that they were troubled, and he saw that they were confused. And so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I mean when I say in a little while you won't see me? And then in a little while you'll see me again? Well, I want you to understand this. It's important that you understand this. In a little while you are going to be grieving, deeply grieving and mourning. And all while you're doing that, the world is going to be rejoicing. But then your joy is going to come back." "Think about a woman who's giving birth," Jesus said. "During the time that she's in labor, she has such intense anguish and pain. But the moment that her child is born, she cradles that child to herself and she forgets all about the pain that she's just experienced. All of that anguish is behind her and the child is in her arms. That's the way it's going to be with you. You're going to experience grief and anguish, and then you're going to have joy. A joy that no one will ever be able to take away from you again." "And while we're at it," Jesus said, "this thing about me going to the Father, I am going to the Father. And I want to remind you that up until this point, I've been saying you should ask the Father for things in my name. Until now, you have not asked the Father for anything in my name. And I realize that I've been speaking in a rather figurative way and an unclear way about the Father. But a day is coming when I will speak clearly to you about the Father. You will understand. And when that day comes, you're going to ask the Father for things, and you will ask in my name. And he's going to give them to you, and your joy will be full. But please understand this, Jesus said. I am not saying that I'm going to hear your requests and take them to the Father on your behalf. No, that is not how this is going to go down. I'm not going to take your request to the Father on your behalf. The Father loves you. The Father loves you and wants to hear what you have to say. In fact, on that day when you share things, when you ask him for things in my name, he will do them. He loves you because you've loved me. And you've believed that I came from him. I once left the Father to come to this world. And now I am leaving this world to go to the Father. And that is the story from God's Word. He's going away. For a little while they won't be able to see him or talk with him. But then after a little while, they'll be able to see him and talk with him again. And having said that, he says again that they are free to ask him to do anything in his name. But he wants them to understand that he's not saying that he's going to take the information to the Father, that he's going to kind of meet with you and say, so what is it that you need? All right, wait here, I'll be right back. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, where you've gone and made a request of the mucky mucks, of the upper, the uppity people, the people that are in charge. And the request, you know, has been carried into them, but they sit there and they make this life or death decision for you while you're sitting there in the office waiting, or some anteroom where you're waiting for the decision to come back. And Jesus wants us to understand that that's not how it's going to go with the Father. Because the Father knows that we love Jesus in response to that. We've become his special favorites. As the author of The Shack says, he's especially fond of you. He loves you, and he wants to hear what you have to say. Jesus is talking about a brand new kind of relationship with the Father that was never possible before for those men that are there in the upper room and for those of us who are hunkered down as well. Because Jesus is describing a different kind of relationship than we've ever known before. He doesn't want us to think that our relationship with God is second rate. He doesn't want us to think this morning that our relationship with God is second tier. Maybe you've been part of a club at some point or another where you have a certain level of rights, but because you're second tier or third tier or 97th tier, I don't know what kind of club you're in, but because you're just so low on the totem pole, it doesn't matter what you think. That is not the kind of relationship. Our relationship with God the Father is not second tier. It is first tier. It is the same kind of relationship that Jesus enjoyed with the Father while he was here. We don't wait in some outer office. We should ask in his name. We should ask in his name. But what we're talking about here is direct access to the Father. Stop and think about what that means. Direct access to the Father at any time for any reason. So here's the deal this morning. It's up to you. You can make your way into the throne room and talk to the King of the universe. And the moment that you decide to do that, to step into the throne room, you have the complete attention of the King of the universe. He bends down from his great throne to hear what you have to say. In the same way that a father listens to his dearly loved child. And so it's up to you at this point. You can go into the throne room and have the King of the universe bend down from his throne to hear what you have to say, and you can look him in the eye boldly and say, I'd really like it if my team could win the Super Bowl. You can do that. Nobody's going to stop you. If that's what you want to use that time for, knock him dead. Or, you can go boldly into the throne room, and when the King of the universe looks in your direction, and he will look in your direction, you can share with him at that moment the deepest, most intimate needs of your heart. You can share with Him those burning questions that you have, those things that are in the way of you truly understanding Him and truly making it through life in a way that brings you joy. And when He looks in your direction, you can tell Him what you need in Jesus' name. You know what that means this morning? That means there's power in the name of Jesus. And they're sitting there in the room, I'm pretty sure. Jesus, just I want to just reassure you here as you're going away. I don't know about these other guys, but I get it. I get it. I see what's going on. They're there in the upper room, and Jesus has just anticipated their questions. You caught that in the story, right? And Jesus knows what they're asking. So He anticipates all three questions that are going around and gives solid answers to each of those questions. This whole not seeing Him in a little while thing. This whole seeing Him again after a little while thing. This whole going to the Father thing. They don't get that, and that's why they're looking at each other. And Jesus actually anticipates their questions. He didn't need for them to ask Him out loud. He anticipated them, their questions, and He answered them. Now, that's remarkable. I admit that. I admit that it's remarkable that He knew all three of those answers, all three of those questions. But keep in mind that these are the same guys there in that upper room that saw Jesus walk on water. These are the same guys that were there that day that they heard a dead man take a breath just because Jesus told him to. These are the same guys that were there that day when Jesus created eyes for the man born blind. They had seen all of this and had these all of those experiences. And these guys choose this particular moment when all Jesus has really done is anticipated their questions and then answered them without them asking them out loud. They choose this particular moment to say, "Oh, now we get it. You've come from God." Oh, my goodness. Yeah. This moment. You knew our questions without asking them. Boy, if we ever needed proof that you came from God, that's it right there. The walking on the water stuff, that was cool, but this is it. I have to say it, I'm so glad that it was them. Because you would be reading this about me if I had lived that long ago. Somebody would have said, yeah, it was Jay that started that whole thing. Oh, yeah, now we get it. You've come from God. You can answer questions before we ask them. Whoopee. I don't want to make fun of them. It's just that I've said this to you before. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. And so when I see these guys, this whole room full of guys that obviously aren't the sharpest pencils in the box either, I don't know where the sharpest pencil was that night, but it's not them. He's not there. Whoever he is, he's not there in the room. And so I feel pretty good being in the company of these fellas that are sitting there around the table. At the same time, I want to be careful because I know. I want to say it respectfully because these men are the future. They are God's one and only plan for getting the news about what Jesus is about to do. God's one and only plan. And as Jesus looks around the room, there sits the future of the church that's going to bear His name. So I want to say it with respect, but there's a lot that we can say about them. But from one dim light bulb to another, I just need to say, these guys aren't looking too bright right now. And it injected a moment. I know it put a smile on Jesus' face. I have a reason for saying that. But it injected a moment of, I don't know, casual mirth at that point in an otherwise dark and ominous meeting. And they're not going to be too bright until the Spirit of God comes to live within them. But we know that that's going to change everything. Absolutely everything. The reason I feel free to be so amused at their lack of understanding is because Jesus seems to be amused as well. Look at verse 31. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. Oh, so now you get it? Awesome! I've been waiting for this moment. And I don't mean that he's making fun of them. I love that. Oh, do you now? Now? Now you get it. Because they use the word now twice there. Now we get it. Now we know that you've come from God. And I can see a smile on his face as he says this. Oh, so now you get it. That's good. That's good. Attaboy. And while I'm having fun at the expense of these first followers, I have to admit that this resonates with me. Because it's something that I do all the time. It's something that happens to me all the time. I'm more than 61 years old, and that means for more than 61 years now, God has helped me to draw breath about 15 times every minute. That means I'm working on 480 million breaths since I was born. And whether I recognize the miracle that that is or not is another question. More than that, he allows my heart to beat. He's prompted my heart to beat more or less 60 times a minute. And that means I'm working on 2 billion heartbeats. There are 10,000 things that he does for me every single day, but there are not 10,000 thank yous that come from my heart to his. I go through life with these miracles unfolding all around me, and I miss the point. I mean, my eyes still work. They don't work as well as I'd like. My arms and legs still work, although not as quickly as they used to. I'm more inclined to complain when things go badly than I am to say thank you for the most basic things in life, the miracles that he does for me every single day. But then there comes that moment when he does something for me that I've asked him to do. Does that happen to you? I'm so pleased with you. And that's when I intend to say, oh, there you are, God. Wondered when you were going to show up. You really are at work in my life. That's just amazing. I'm sure in those moments, he's up there smiling, saying, yeah, Jay, here I am. Thanks for noticing me. Here I am, at work in your life like I've been at work in your life every single second for more than 61 years now. I'm just glad that you've noticed. You know, Jesus is smiling and amused at the way his followers have gotten it for that one moment. The smile fades from his face as he now reveals something to them that they didn't get and couldn't possibly have guessed. His heart turns back to the fact that his arrest probably only 2 or 3 hours away. The morning will find him in Gentile hands being tried by a Roman governor. And by mid-morning, they will nail him to a cross. As he gathers in that upper room, he looks around that room at those men who have stood by him for 3 years now. Those men that have followed him, those men that have loved him more than they love their own lives. But those men that are soon going to be so terrified that they'll do everything in their power to escape and hide. Look at what it says in verse 32. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. What's about to happen the next morning and over the course of the next day is something that's going to be uniquely between God the Father and God the Son. And that means that Jesus' closest friends are going to abandon him at the hour of his greatest need. As he takes the fall, as he takes the rep, as he takes the hit for them. They're all going to run off and leave him alone. And as you well know, the next day, as he hangs there on the cross, there's going to come that awful moment when even his own Father, when God the Father will turn his back on his own Son because he's carrying your sin and mine in his body on that tree. And the ominous mood of the evening has returned. And we have to wonder why Jesus is telling the followers all this. After all, this has to be discouraging. Is he just trying to discourage them? They're about to let him down in a huge way. He mentions that so casually. But we know from the record of that night that Jesus is not trying to discourage them. In fact, he's teaching them a very valuable lesson by prompting them to take their eyes off themselves and to look fully on him instead, to focus on him instead, to turn their attention away from their own failures and to look instead at his glorious success. The followers are about to be overcome by the world around them, and that's what will lead to their failure. But their failure, as they are overcome by the world, stands in sharp contrast to how Jesus related to the world. Look at what it says in verse 33. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Now, I don't usually ask you to pay attention to grammar. You can call your grandma today if she's still alive. But grammar is something I don't usually ask you to pay attention to. But I am going to ask you to pay attention to this, particularly to the tense of the verb that's on there, up there. I want you to notice that Jesus does not say that he will overcome the world. Did you catch that? He doesn't say, I will overcome the world. He says, I have already overcome the world. The world is going to give you trouble, he says, but I have already overcome the world. And it's important that we understand this. Jesus did not overcome the world by his death. Jesus overcame the world by his life. Not by his death, but by his life. And that's why we can take heart today, because we don't have to die to overcome the world. We can overcome the world by the way we live right here, right now. That's why we can take heart. That's why he's saying you can take courage. Because my spirit, I overcame the world, and my spirit is coming to live at home in your hearts. The world had its designs. There were temptations. There were plans. There were things that the world wanted him to do. He walked through this world, and before he went to the cross, he overcame the world. And when we say that, what we mean is that before he went to the cross, Jesus had already said no to the world and what the world was offering and what the world was suggesting. He had already said no to the world and was now saying yes to the Father. He had spent his entire life doing that, saying no to the world and yes to the Father. In that light, there's one thing that I need to say, because I'd be remiss if I didn't say it at this point. John has just quoted Jesus as saying, I have overcome the world. Overcome. That word means to be victorious. It means quite simply to win. Not in the sense that he beat the world. That's not what he's talking about. He didn't beat the world at its own game. He's not talking about having beat the world, but that he lived above the world. He didn't get his feet dirty as he walked through the muck and mire that surrounded him. He didn't get his feet dirty. And that's what he means when he says, I have overcome the world. Now, there in the upper room, he's already said to the followers that if you've been bathed, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior, you're clean. But we go from that moment in life through life, and as we make our way through life, well, we walk through the muck and mire. And we get our feet dirty. Let's all admit it. We get our feet dirty. And so in John chapter 13, three chapters ago, Jesus said, I counsel you to come to me. Let me kneel in front of you and wash your feet. Let me refresh your relationship with me. Let me do that for you. But I wanted to draw our attention to this word overcome. And I want you to look at something else that John reported Jesus as having said, though it's not here in the Gospel of John. It's actually in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which John also wrote near the end of his life. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. To the one who overcomes, I will give him the right, I will give her the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Same word. Revelation 3, John 16, same word. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, I overcame, and because I overcame, I am now sitting with my Father on his throne. And if you overcome, oh, listen. If you overcome, I will give you the right to sit with me in my throne. Now keep in mind that God has told Isaiah very clearly that he will not share his glory with anyone else. My glory I will not share with another, God said to Isaiah. And yet here we have Jesus promising that we can sit with him. If we overcome, we can sit with him in his throne, just as he overcame and is now sitting with his Father in his throne. And you're going to ask, I know, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'll tell you. I don't know. I don't have any idea what that means. But I tell you, I'll tell you what, by God's grace, it makes me want to overcome. Because Jesus today is offering you, he's offering me, he's offering you an opportunity this morning to rule the universe at his side. And all he's asking in exchange for that, all he's asking in return, is that you overcome the world, just as he did. So I have to ask you this morning, what does that make you want to do? This thing that's being offered to him that overcomes, will I give the right to sit down with me in my throne? Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What does that make you want to do? Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, thank you this morning for this holy confusion. We acknowledge as we stand in your presence that you are the holy Lord of all the universe. That even as we stand here in these shadow lands, in your presence, that there are angelic beings that never stop shouting to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now, God, we come to you with expectant hearts at this thing that Jesus has said. We know that you will never share your glory with anyone else, and yet, God, whatever it is this means, we want to be the kind of people who leave the room this morning, who head out there into the world. And God, we want to overcome, not in the sense that we beat them, not in a sense that we point our fingers at them, but God, we hold out our hands to them and invite them to enjoy the life that we're enjoying. God, help us to overcome for the sake of your glory, for the good of those around us, in anticipation of the promise that Jesus has made to him, to her that overcomes, will I grant thee they may sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We're looking forward to the day we see you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Got the play straight? You know what we're doing out there this week? Then in that case, I'm just going to say, ready, break. Go get him, Potter's House.